region is transformed and blessed by the people of God gathering and doing these things. In the Old Testament, talking about the people of God, it says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. It doesn't talk about non-believers. It doesn't talk about this great repentance. It talks about the people of God getting serious about bringing worship to a holy God. It's incredible. 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, so obey God because you are his children. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You didn't know better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you to be his children is holy, for he himself has said, you must be holy because I am holy. Commonly, if you've been around Bible teaching for years, you would have heard this concept, is that the word holy means being set apart for something. It's actually not a very good definition. It's not biblical, but it is common. It is the one that people have used for years because that's an English concept of being holy. I'm going to set this apart. I'm going to take this thing and make it a trophy and put it up on our trophy case. And that's the concept of holy. The idea of holy from a biblical concept is specifically tied to relationship. And so it's this idea that, let's say I have children, and I do. My children are holy to me. They are special. They receive my attention, and I receive their attention. You are related to God because his holiness has come upon you and made you clean. And from that point, because of a decision and an act of God, it is something that is done and you are declared holy. So if I'm going to pick on Jeff here, the moment Jeff became a Christian and his sins are forgiven, God declares Jeff holy. It doesn't mean that he's set apart and put up on a trophy stand. No, it becomes he's now his special possession of God in that they are related. You become a child of God, not just a distant watcher. Everything of God belongs to you. It even goes on that you inherit the throne of God, whatever that means. But you are holy. So it's not this idea of set apart and put on a trophy case. It's this idea, holiness is a relational term where you are cleansed. And this idea of living out in holiness is now that you have this new nature, you ought to live out in that nature. Holiness is this idea that you were created for a purpose, and so I'm living out in that purpose. So it's often tied to abstaining from sin because we're not designed to sin. So when people talk about holiness, we need to live in holiness and in the fear of the Lord, what they're really referring to is that live out of the nature that God's given you. Don't fall back. It's a beautiful concept. The holiness of God has reached out to you. I'll pick on Dave and Daisy. They're so quiet. God, they're the holiness of God. God loves them. His picture's on his wallet if God had a wallet. Oh, look at Dave and Daisy. Right? It's so beautiful. They are declared holy. They live out of holiness because they are made that way now. And it's so cool because I didn't have to work hard at it. I was declared it. All now I got to do is try to walk it out. Walk out of my new nature instead of my unholy old nature. Isn't that a much easier concept? It's a much nicer concept. It's a far more biblical concept of holiness. This idea that I just get myself so clean and sit in a corner or up on a trophy stand is not the idea. So many instruments in the Old Testament that were considered holy were things that were used to kill animals and cut up things and clean up floors, and those were holy. They were special and useful. So it's this idea that you have a purpose and that God has chosen you and that there is a relationship and it is deep. When someone or something is declared holy, it is cleaned and to be used or act in accordance with its cleanliness. Christians are to be holy or honorable because they have been declared important, honorable, and cleaned by God. Isn't that cool? God is holy. And if you are a believer, you are holy. And we need to relate in holiness. Don't take what God has made holy and do something with it that is not part of the nature that he has placed within you. Don't make it unholy by its use. Make it a special possession in relationship with God. God is holy. I will devote myself to him in purity, worship, and service. It's awesome. God is truth, and I will believe what he says and live accordingly. In John 8, verse 31, it starts with, "And Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" How many people have heard that statement before? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's very common. It's both common in Christianity and Christian upbringing, but other groups around the world have grabbed onto that idea as well. The truth shall set you free. Universities have placed this on, you know, on some of their doors. The truth will set you free. And in a North American concept, once again, English words are often misleading, but we think of truth in the sense of a set of ideals. This is right and this is wrong. And there's part of that behind truth, but that's not the full concept of what it means to be truth in from a Christian or biblical sense. It's this idea that the only source of truth is God, and that you will never fully know truth, but it starts with belief. Take a look at the verse there. "And Jesus said to the Jews who had" what? Underline, circle that. Because it is through belief that you now experience and know truth. It's not that you're able to rattle off a whole bunch of doctrines or physical principles or scientific ideas. It's this idea that you now know the source of truth. And from the moment you know the source of truth or the being of truth, truth now comes into your life, and that relationship will set you free based on what he has prescribed for you. It's a wonderful concept. It's not just an honest, factual account, but it also places it within a relationship characterized by faithfulness and reliability. And you see some of the words that are used there as truth. It's also translated as faithfulness. It's translated as security and reliability. It's also translated as love and kindness and mercy and justice and righteousness. Isn't it amazing? The same word for truth is translated in context based on all those things. Sometimes when we read scripture, we just got to keep reading it and hearing the context as it comes out to us and saying, "Lord, how does this apply to our lives?" Our goal as Christians is living by the truth, is not focused on having necessarily the correct answers, but on having a relationship with the designer and the creator. The Holy Spirit will lead us into living how we were designed. That means all truth, John 16, 13. It is the application of what God has for us and how he has designed us to function. I've used this illustration before. Years ago, I used to have a red Kia Rio. And then Rob inherited that red Kia Rio, what, about 10 years ago or something like that, Rob? Wasn't that the greatest car you ever had? Yeah. It was one of Kia's earlier cars here in Canada. And I think near the end, the doors wouldn't open or close or lock or unlock. Didn't you have to have like a piece of rope to open the thing at one point? It was gutless. The only thing good about that car was it was pretty good on gas. But the way Rob drove it, it wasn't good on gas. So it's true that that is a car. It's true that some company called Kia made that car. And it's true that they designed it for transportation. What is not true is that it was designed as a snowplow. But if I took that red Kia Rio, I could get someone, Rob is a welder, I could get him to weld a snowplow on that car, and we could use it as a snowplow. But it wouldn't be part of its intention. And so the problem is people are out there seeking truth and they're seeking an ideal and they come up with concepts, and then it's like me taking my red Kia Rio and using it as a snowplow and saying, "This should work." Why isn't it working? And when you come to know truth, you begin to understand, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord reveals to you, wait, you're not a snowplow. And so you stop trying to be a snowplow, and you are set free from this bondage that has been placed upon you through sin, of thinking that you know how to live. And truth comes into your life and sets you free, and you become what you were designed. And the amazing thing about that little red Kia, if you drove it about 102 kilometers an hour, it had phenomenal gas mileage, and it functioned the way it was designed. It did terrible as a snowplow, of course. I didn't really. I tried. Didn't want to shovel my driveway, so I saw how fast I could. You get the idea. Because God is holy, I will devote myself to him in purity, worship, and service. Because God is truth, I will believe what he says and act accordingly. Truth is this idea of acting out of how you are designed and understanding what God says about that so that you can function to your full potential. You believe in truth. It's so important. Truth isn't a document. It's not a set of words. Truth is Jesus Christ. And everything for humanity rolls out of that. If you ever want a good book to read, C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity is a phenomenal book because it's a little dated in some of its concepts because of when it was written. But the overall idea is incredible, and it deals with this concept of how Jesus Christ is the center of the universe, the center of all philosophy, the center of all ideas, and it's still used today as a text by many schools to understand what truth is. Because God is love, he is unconditionally committed to my well-being. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and on to verse 37 to 39. It's so beautiful. This is partway through an essay of the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul wrote, guided by the Spirit, as the word said, and said, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death, if you got bad stuff going on in your life, it does not have anything to do with whether God loves you or not. In fact, the problem is, even the book of James says, if you got some bad things going on in your life, it's probably because God loves you. Oh, that's frustrating. So he's like, no, this isn't God. Nothing's going to separate you from Christ's love. And in fact, in your hunger and in your danger and in your persecution and in your calamity and when you're threatened and when you're dealing with death or someone dies beside you, God's love is still there. Verse 37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are relational beings created by a relational God, and God's love causes him to pursue human beings, even though their hearts have turned away from him, for substitute loves. We are designed for relationship. And when we don't experience love from the Creator because of our sin, we look for substitutes and we find them. And we find something to fill that void. Human beings still love, but we do it in a way that is distorted by sin. And sin causes human beings to live as though God didn't exist. But God in his mercy has intervened throughout history by his actions and through his words in order to deliver people from the blindness and corruption of sin. God's pursuit of unfaithful sons and daughters gives us a picture of what true love looks like. True love is sacrificial. Christ modeled genuine love by serving us. His love should motivate us and enable us to practice sacrificial love toward others. It should also cause us to practice things like forbearance and long-suffering and forgiveness towards those who have wronged us. We are not acknowledging that what people did to us was correct. In fact, by our love, we are showing that their actions were incorrect. It should cause us to repay evil with good. And our love for truth should motivate us to act in the best interests of others in the hope that they may become reconciled to God. God loves us despite ourselves. Sometimes I have some good conversations with God, and he reminds me that he loves me, and I remind him that, don't let me go, I need you. I'm a mess without you. We're going to finish up quickly here this morning with this concept of God is merciful. He forgives me of my sins when I sincerely confess them. When we accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, we are declared holy. Our sins are forgiven. The problem is we keep on sinning. It doesn't affect God, but it affects us. And so we need to confess our sins. And so just like when we are walking down the street, we've been made holy and we're clean, we've got this nice, beautiful white robes. I don't know what they'd like look like in North American terms, but probably like me, just white, just clean. And the problem is you're walking and you step in this big mud puddle or this big pile of mud, and you're dirty. The problem is you've been made clean, you've been made holy, you've been forgiven of your sin, and God cleansed you, but now this beautiful, white, shining robe, you're in the mud. The rest of you, still holy, but what's sitting in the mud is unclean. And what God comes along, and he says, look, you're holy. You're declared this way, so don't use the things that I have given you for unholiness, for uncleanness, for sin. And so what he does through confession of sin, is says, all he does is he lifts our leg out of the mud, and the moment it comes out of the mud, it's perfectly clean. It's this idea of confession of sin. It's like, God, my foot's in the mud. He's like, yes, I know. Okay, here you go. Like, we make this thing of, like, oh, no, what's God going to do when he finds out we've sinned? He's like, you're in it. I see you. We confess it, and then we begin walking out of our holiness once again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, justified to declare. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're walking down the street. We're caught. Oh, God, I've sinned. Okay. Whew. Off we go. Just as if I've never sinned, I'm perfectly clean. Isn't that cool? Just get out of the mud. Confess your sins to God. He knows about them. Like, you're the one that's trying to pretend you're hiding like an ostrich burying its head right in the middle of the field. Like, you're the only one hiding. God sees you in your sin, and he wants to help. That's why he sent Christ. So God is merciful. He forgives me of my sin. And mercy is a really massive concept, and it means all sorts of things. It means love. It means compassion. It means grace. It means favor. It means kindness. It means loving kindness. It is a big word, and it's a big, big concept of the mercy that God has for us. We're going to pray here this morning. These are just four little concepts of the attributes or the characteristics of God and how we relate to them. Imagine if you really got to know this God. Imagine if you understood that you are loved, not because of your actions, but because he likes you. God just likes you. He says, hey, come with me. Take my hand. Stop trying to do this thing on your own. You can't. You can't impress me with all your stuff. You can't be good enough for me to get my attention and say, oh, there you go. You've already got it. Start walking out of holiness. Start living out of love. Start reflecting the character of God, the very characters that he portrays towards us to other people, because that is how you are made, and that is truth. And let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each person here that is in this room. Lord, I thank you that you have created this universe as a means just to, in a very tiny way, express your love, your relationship, and your power. And Lord, as we get up in the morning and the sun comes up and a new day starts, I pray that we would understand that we are cared for by the Creator And that no matter what we're experiencing in the difficulties of life, that we would know that the love of God is with us, that the holiness of God is in us and upon us and through us, and that the mercy of God is ours every single day. And I pray that we would relate to you out of a sense of connection that goes so beyond just this kind of person upstairs mindset or some God transcending way out there. But we understand that you are in our head and that you are in our heart, that you are in our stomach, that you are everywhere relating to us and reminding us of the things of the kingdom of God. I pray your blessing upon us, Lord, as people. We need it every day. I pray that you'd help us to do what it says in the book of Galatians and to keep in step with the Spirit. I just feel this morning as we're here and before we close that there's large numbers of people that deal with shame. And it just constantly comes up in their mind, I'm just this person. And I'm always going to do this. I think the Holy Spirit just wants to remind you today that it's because of your sin that he loves you. He reached out to you because you needed help, and you need help today. It doesn't ever go away. You need God. And so since Jesus Christ came to take our guilt and shame upon the cross and nail it there and have it crucified and have it died, the Spirit doesn't want you to resurrect it in your life. Keep it dead. You are not in shame before your loving God. Walk in holiness. Leave shame at the cross. Live in truth. And it will set you free. Holy Spirit, will you burn that deeply in our hearts and our minds? We will live as children of God, not trying to get your attention, not trying to do anything else, just being. Wow, I don't have to impress anything. I just have to be me. And I pray that that would set so many people here free that are just trying to be better. Take them off the treadmill, Lord, and put their feet on solid ground. May they walk and experience newness of life. We give you praise here today. In Jesus' name, I pray.